Summer Sunday School is over, and we are starting back on our Book of Galatians. We've gone through four chapters, and today we start with chapter 5. Actually, chapter 5, verse 1 is the conclusion to the last section, and it will serve as our review as well as our transition to the next section. You've got your white sheet in front of you, and on the one side it begins with two covenants. We looked at that 3 months ago or so, where we looked at the free woman and the bond woman and the two covenants that were there. If you'll turn that page over. Finally, when we get to the end, verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bond woman, but of the free." And Paul concludes with these words, chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The words liberty can also be the words freedom, the state of being liber, free, or the state of being free, so liberty or freedom itself. I'll start off with Luther's works, a quotation from volume 27. He says, "For who can express what a great gift it is for someone to be able to declare for certain that God is neither nor ever will be wrathful, but will be forever be a gracious and merciful Father for the sake of Christ. It is surely a great and incomprehensible freedom to have this supreme majesty kindly disposed towards us, protecting and helping us, and finally even setting us free physically in such a way that our body, which is sown in perishability and in dishonor and in weakness, is raised in imperishability in honor and in power." He's quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, 42 and 43. "Therefore, the freedom by which we are free of the wrath of God forever is greater than heaven and earth and all creation." Luther emphasizes the freedom that we have. In chapter 4, if you have your Bible, open it up to page 1153. I guess ideally I ought to read chapters 1 through 4 to review and to kind of go back over it, but I won't take that amount of time to get that done, but it sure would be a good exercise for you to do in preparation for our continued study. When Paul gets to chapter 4, let's go down to verse 4. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." I'm going to show you a couple of our overheads from several months back. Verse 7, "You are no longer a slave," a doulos. You're not a slave. It says you are a son. Not a slave, but a son. What has happened? Well, if God has made us a son, then we are an heir, and he's going to talk about how this sonship sets us free. Put that there. Today, moving forward from chapter 4, then to the end of that section, which is chapter 5, verse 1, Having said that, we are sons, we are free, we are not children of the bondwoman, of the free woman. He says, for freedom, us, Christ, has freed. So Christ has freed us for freedom. Kind of a saying the same word kind of twice for it. He has freed us for freedom. So, who did it? Jesus. He did the freeing. He's the one who set us free. So we must have been slaves. We must have had bondage. Having been set free, now you are in this liberty, I think it says in the New King James, freedom in the NIV, either way, same word. We are in this state of freedom. We're in this state of liberty. And Paul tells us, therefore, and this usually is what he does when he gets to the end of the section, having taught us something, he says, so what does this mean practically for us? Therefore, he tells us to stand and do not be enduring a yoke of slavery again. So this must have been what we had before, this yoke of slavery. Galatians, to remind you, what kind of yoke of slavery were these false teachers trying to bring to the Galatian congregation?
Back under the law again.
Back under the law. What kinds of laws? Do you remember? Circumcision was one. Big one. The what?
The eating laws,
the cleanliness laws, in other words, all of the Jewish regulations kind of things in particular. And so he says, don't go back to a yoke of slavery. It's interesting in this command, maybe I could tell you to go run, and I could tell you to go and fight, and I could tell you to do stuff. But of all the commands, the command to stand is...
You stand in something you've been given.
Yeah. I mean, really, if there's going to be almost passive, isn't it? In other words, you've been put there. Now what? Don't move. You've been given your spot. And so he says, if you move, you're going back to this yoke. And so he's telling them, therefore, stand firm. Stay there. Don't move. And so we need to know, what are we not to move from? Well, we're in freedom. Today, as we go forward, I want to talk about what is this liberty? What is this freedom that we have? To start off with, I'm going to go off in just a thematic, because I'm going to say, as we go forward with this, we're going to be thinking about some freedom things, and we want to know, how is this going to work? The base meaning of the word freedom or liberty is to be at one's own disposal, to be in charge of one's own. This would be in contrast to a slave. Why does a slave not have freedom? I don't have any choice. Why? I'm not at my own disposal. There is something else that directs, that controls, that says what I am to do, or we might say, I am not in charge. I am not in charge. So to be at one's own disposal is kind of the base meaning of freedom and liberty. What happens when we begin to talk about, political freedom? The freedom that we have as it relates to society, as it relates to other people, as it relates to government, Well, as we talk about a political freedom, we might talk about, well, I have a self-government. Being able to govern myself. How does that work?
Great for you, not very good for anybody else. And unfortunately, it always turns out bad for you because it's been bad for everybody else.
As we talk about this kind of, well, wait a minute, self-government, so what does that, well, maybe that means that I determine my own rules for myself. So, you know, my own rule for my self-government will be, I make up the rule that I will be out of bed by 6 a.m. And then I'm going to live according to my own I will only eat 2 cookies after meal. That's our rule. 2 cookies, that's the rule, right? Now, if I'm self-governing, I just follow what I say myself. Politically, is that what we have going on? What's going on, Mark?
Because self-government in a political situation is just anarchy. If all of us have our own rules, we all follow our own rules, there are no rules.
So, in America, we live in the land of the free.
So to speak.
So to speak. So do you make up your own rules for your own? Well, no. So as we go through this, we talk about how there are laws. I'm not allowed to do anything that I want. In political freedom, we speak of laws. Laws that are set up. Normally, as we speak of these are laws that have been set up of somewhat of a common will. That is, I don't determine it, you don't determine it, but together, either by means of voting or by means of representatives, then voting, or something you would say, I then have some self-input into the laws that come. And so when we speak politically of a freedom, we talk about the laws, and these laws then form the limits of freedom. But when we talk about this kind of freedom, usually we talk about us having some kind of self being able to have input to this particular process. And so when we talk about this kind of freedom, I would say I've got a freedom. Now, I don't have a freedom to go over to Pastor Haroon's and take his property. There is a law which limits, but this law also limits him from coming and taking my property. So there is a freedom. You know, I can sleep till 6 or 7 or 8. I've got a freedom. But it's within the limits of laws. Concerning this freedom that we have under the law, we might say that this freedom under the law also gives us protection, as I said, from others. Maybe from the desires of an individual, whether it be someone else, or you might say it would be a tyrant, a king, or someone who simply that is his desire, or even of the mass. If the mass decides that they're going to come and take my property, there may be laws already set up where I say that's not allowed. Just because a mob decides they want to do something, there is a freedom that comes under the law. So this is a different way in which, you know, when Paul speaks about laws, we have to be careful that we are not describing what we would call this. You would almost speak of the laws as being my friend. It's the thing that secures or provides. So we've got to be careful as we speak to that. Let me go on, because I'm going to say this probably influences us more than ever, and what we will call a philosophical freedom. Okay? Whenever somebody says to me, and during this particular year, which is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, that Pastor, there was a TV special on Martin Luther. I cringe, Pastor Haroon laughs. all of us pastors kind of go, oh, no, don't watch it. Don't, you know, why? Because usually there is some expert who comes forward and says, well, everything about this was about, and then they tell you something crazy. Okay, usually they're from a school that has Luther in the name, and they've got a major in Luther studies, and they've been a Lutheran for 50 years, and they have no idea about any of this. And they come at it usually from this philosophical kind of point of view. Martin Luther is the man who brought forth freedom for the individual. I go, what are you talking about? All right, let's take a look at this. Philosophical freedom. Independent self-determination. What do I mean? Well, I'm just going to kind of walk you through some things. And in fact, this may even bring up, I'm going to say, popular events and all. Philosophically, we take a look and say, I want to be free. I'm not talking about a political freedom. I'm not talking about whatever. But I'm going to take a look and kind of go, well, what about there are lots of external things that are around us. There is the land, there is my body, there is wealth, there is politics, there's all kind of things. These things are not at our disposal. Now, to some degree, I can modify those kind of things, but I may or may not, and most of the time, they are not the thing that I, you might say, if I've got freedom, do I have freedom to determine, well, it's going to rain tomorrow. Can you fix it? I'm not the Lord of that. I'm not in charge. Can I modify my future for tomorrow? No, I cannot. Christians often say things like, well, if it is the Lord's will, we'll do that or that tomorrow, this or that tomorrow. Why? It's out of my control. So there are external things that I cannot take care of. So how does this work with freedom? Well, I have to come to a knowledge of those things, that is, of what I can or what I cannot control. What can I control and what can I not control? If I know that there are certain things I cannot control, well, then I have to understand that my freedom comes from these things that I can. At least I have a freedom. I can work with that. But that means I also have to deal with the things that I cannot. And how does that affect me? Usually philosophers will talk about we need to have a freedom, and they will talk about dogma, you can put the word teaching in there if you want, from a false dogma or a false teaching. People are telling you stuff all the time, and by their telling you certain things, they're seeking to impose upon you a view of reality, of the view that the way things are, and they may not be that way. And if they try to tell you stuff and that's not the way it is, it might be a false reality. And you need to be set free from this false ideas, from this false teaching. To give an example, might be something of the same. There are those who would come and they would say to us that if you have sex outside of marriage and multiple partners, therefore, you are an immoral person and are to be looked down upon. But someone might come and say, hey, that's a false teaching. In fact, that gives a false view of reality. The reality is that we are all simply animals that have desires, and to do this doesn't relate either to your goodness or your badness, to moral or immoral, and therefore you shouldn't be shunned for this. If I get rid of this false teaching, it will simply be, if I want to have this, I do, and if I don't, I'm fine, and that will take away the reality, and so all of a sudden, now I am free to engage in sex with multiple partners, kind of thing. This is the kind of philosophical freedom that leads to this, I have to be free from how I think about this particular thing. Let me keep going forwards. So, in order to seek my autonomy so that I am independent and all, I have to keep what I am, determine this is what I am, this is who I am, and I have left go of those things that oppress me or that speak about me and what I am to do and what I am not to do. And so they will come and try to put me down. And so by getting rid of this false reality, I can keep my autonomy, and that is my freedom, being able to decide. Interesting, if we go back to our Greek, the word self-law, my own law, self-law, you kind of come back to that idea of self-governance, which was related to the political freedom. And so I end up seeking a freedom, and it's actually a freedom, they would go on to say, of my inner pathos is simply a Greek word for desires. And so I have to change my way of thinking, my inner desires, how the world, which is on the outside trying to impose upon me, how it is inside of me. And so the world is imposing this on me, but if I say, I'm not going to listen to the world concerning that. The world says I'm not to act this way. I'm going to act this way, and I'm not going to listen. And so I am going to have a freedom of that which is inside. I push away that which is outside. As I do that, then you see the circumstances that are outside of us, the things that were external, as you know before, things that are coming from the world, things that are affecting me. I realize that I am not able to, they're not at my disposal. I can't change those. But if, concerning my inner desires, I say, well, I can't control, I'll give a crazy, if I can't control the weather, then inside of me I will say, I don't care about the weather. I'm happy with whatever weather it is. And so, you know, you see me someday walking along without an umbrella and the rain is pelting me and I'm getting soaked and wet, and you go, Pastor, what in the world are you doing? You go, it doesn't matter. I'm at one with the weather. And so, you know, I retreat, and so inside of me, I'm fine with this. And you go, well, this is crazy. You're doing that. And I go, no, it's okay. Everything's great. You're letting your freedom get in the way. You know, it's making you carry an umbrella. I don't need that. Because I'm, and so my inwardness is kind of a retreat, so that you might say, what is my freedom? Well, my freedom actually is not, it's not that I'm free from the weather like I can change it, but I'm free in my thinking inside, no matter what the weather comes. And so there is a peace, and this is philosophical talk. Impassibility means unchanging, not able to, pass is to suffer or change, im is not. I have a peace in the impassibility of my isolated lordship. Inside myself, I am at peace. Even though it's even though I can't change my circumstances, I can't change anything around me, I am at peace no matter what is. And so all of this is kind of inside. This leads to finally, when we speak about this kind of thing, this is not new. This kind of stoic idea is that I have a control over this menacing external existence, all the stuff that's around me, I have a control over it. How do I have control over it? Well, I can't change it. But having control of my inward soul, I now have come to this freedom. I am completely free. Nothing can have an effect upon me, no matter what it is, because I've come to this inner peace. Someone put posted something, I don't know, it was a Facebook kind of quote, and it was a Chinese philosopher who said, stress is what you aren't, and peace is what you are. And I went, I was studying it, and I went, that's what this is. What does it say? If you can only get to what you are, what I can, what I am, then I would be at peace. The problem is that your stress and all of this stuff is because you think you ought to be something that you're not, right? So if you only were happy with the $10 in your wallet, you would be at peace, but because you want 100, therefore you have stress. or whatever. And so you can kind of see this kind of freedom is kind of this inward kind of thing. All right, so I want to kind of give kind of a being at one's own disposal, that is, being one's own Lord, kind of this general, to this idea of a political freedom which includes laws, and laws which then secure a protection. And so they kind of are a good thing, a part of this. And this kind of philosophical freedom in which there is a simply a mind game of sorts in which the external and the internal and a retreat from. I don't want to get these things confused with what Paul is talking about when he says, Christ has set you free and thus placed you in the state of freedom. Placed you in a state of freedom. As we go forward, and this is one of the old overheads that I have, we went through the various, from the Gentiles to the Jews to the Turks to the Papists, all of their laws and regulations, we said every one of them was slavery. Every one of those was slavery. But when we got to that which what Paul was talking about of the triune God and his presentation of salvation through faith in Christ, we said that was the only freedom. Was the only freedom. So, in what sense then, as we are going forward, in what sense do we find this freedom? First of all, if you are free, meaning you're your own Lord, I guess even in some area or something, how come this doesn't work for the Christian life? To describe the freedom, when we say Christ made me free, you say, aha, I am now at my own disposal. I am my own Lord. What about this, Karen?
Because I'm not the authority.
Oh, okay. But if Christ set me free, did he not?
God is the authority and says what's right and wrong. I don't determine that.
Okay. That's one of the first problems, okay.
Or maybe it's the last.
Or it fits in. It definitely fits. Tony?
Yeah, anytime I hear something like that, my first question is free from what?
Okay.
Because I'm not free to not stop breathing.
Yeah, and you could only be free like that once. Okay, so the question then becomes free from what? If we're going to say that I am going to be, you know, if in contrast to a slave and a slave has a master, what was mastering me and what now have I been free? Tell me the master I'm free from.
Law.
Oh, he says the law. If I put my, I keep going back and forth here. Did I put it over there? It's up here. Sorry, I'm losing it. Cecil, if I go back to this political freedom, we say that the law set me free. But you go, oh, wait a minute. There was something that was my master called law, and I was set free from the law. Is that the master that's getting in the way of things?
Set us free from sin.
Okay.
Obviously, we still sin, but he set us free from paying for that sin. We know we are not condemned. We know that Christ has taken care of that for us. And this is the freedom of being a Christian, is you no longer fear death. You no longer fear making mistakes or whatever you want to call them in this temporal world, because we know that we repent daily and we are forgiven. And the comfort of that puts us in a better frame of life to continue on with our journey here.
If you say, I'm free from sin, but I still sin. You know, you might say, well, you could tell me I'm gluten-free, but I still eat gluten. And I go, well, now, wait a minute. You got to be one or the other here. I mean, which one are you? Are you sin-free or are you not sin-free?
I sin daily, but it no longer condemns me.
Okay, so we can talk about, does sin do the condemning? Or does the law condemn me? So you might say, well, I've got sin, but now I've got the law was condemning or speaking about me. Did I kick the law out? So it's not condemning? Or is it still condemning, but I'm not listening? I Mark.
I'm thinking if I'm at my own disposal, if I'm my own master, then I'm still, because of my sinful nature, I'm still going to have a master, whether I like it or not. The master is, instead of being the freedom that God gives me, the master is going to be my sin. So, you know, so I am not my own master, thanks be to God, because if I were, I would still be a slave. None of us, because of our sinful nature, none of us can ever be the master. We will always have one or the other.
Aren't we free from what we deserve?
Okay, free from what we deserve. What do we deserve?
Death.
Are we freed from it?
Yes,
we're not given that which we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Romans 7, and I'm going to use this to kind of introduce Romans 7:23. Paul says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. This idea of God making me free so that I am a free agent. Now, if I'm a free agent, if I have a freedom, then I can choose right, wrong. I can choose yes, no. I can choose to give my life to Jesus or not give my life to Jesus. What does Paul say with Romans 7? And what do we know from the Christian teaching? This kind of, what were we like before we came to faith?
Death.
What did we have? A sinful nature. What did it do?
It condemned us to death.
Right. Did we make decisions? No. The sinful nature said sin. And what did we say? Yay, I'm there. Let's do it. Was there any fight? Well, no, because that's who I was, and that's me. And I was complete. There was no freedom there. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe in Christ, and I'm a child of God, now am I a free agent?
You don't have to act like that.
I don't have to.
Right,
you choose to. Now, if there's,
you're still free. But you're only free from stuff, because none of us is ever free from what we are. Can't be. You can never be free from sin until you're freed from sin by salvation. That's the only way you ever can be free from that.
All right. Now we talk about a freedom from sin, freedom from law, freedom from death.
Because none of us can ever be total master, because none of us are going to be God.
Before, let me ask a question, then I'm going to go back to Brian. Before I come to faith, can I accept Jesus into my heart? Or make a decision for Jesus? Let's just do it. Can I make a decision for Jesus? No. After I come to faith, can I make a decision for Jesus? Yeah, it doesn't. That doesn't even sound right. You know, you get when people say that before, they're trying to kind of talk about faith, they're trying to, you know, but we kind of go, well, we don't speak that way. And so I say, well, then after you're saved,
it's already decided.
Well, yeah, I mean,
I'm not making a decision.
Because would I be a Christian? No. By basis, what do Christians do? They make decisions for Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, that's what Christians do, right? What is faith produces love or works? If I quit, if I say, well, I can stop being a Christian, but if I stop being a Christian, really, there's not. Brian, you had a...
No, just that you said that there can be no good work thought anyway, but from God,
yes. Let me explain a bit. And again, this lesson is going to be an overview of such, and we're going to come back to it and expand upon each of these points. In the New Testament, we know man cannot be free. He's not free, either outwardly, that is, concerning those things on the outside of him, or even inwardly, because we talk about a sinful nature. That's what we have from before. And if we don't have a sinful nature, now Christ, you might say, is seated on my throne, and he is in charge. Which, well, someone said, Jane or someone said, the Lord is, maybe Karen said, the Lord is the one who is the authority in my life. And so there is no self-dominion. As we go forward, we'll be taking a look at Paul, who says stuff like this. Before, you were a slave to sin and you were free from righteousness. Afterwards, you're a slave to righteousness and you're free from sin. Or, as Luther says, he says, no one is a free agent. He says, either the devil rides you or God rides you. You're just a horse. Someone's...
Donkey.
Or the donkey. Yeah, that's probably what he said. Someone's riding you. When we talk about freedom, we are talking about, first of all, freedom from obedience to the desires of the sinful nature to commit sin. Mary, you started to say, I'm free from sin, but then I still sin. I'm going to take your words. I am free from the original sin. Over here, when I was not saved, original sin said, hey, let's go sin. I said, you bet. Now that I am saved, original sin continues to talk and says, let's go sin. And at this point, I can say no. I can tell myself no. I think things and say, I don't want to think that. I don't like that. That's wrong. I can condemn myself. I can speak of myself. So I don't have to follow it. So there is a freedom from that. There is a freedom from obedience to the devil in the world. The devil in the world come at me and say, let's go do this. And I can say no. There is a freedom from having to obey. I say, I'm not that slave. You know, the devil was the master. The world was the master. My sinful nature was the master. I'm not your slave anymore. And so I don't have to do what you tell me to do. There is then a freedom from the law's accusations. It's kind of what Cecil was telling us. The law accuses me. And what does it accuse me of? You didn't keep the law. A failure to keep the law. You didn't keep the law, and it accuses me. There is a freedom from this, the effects of the failure to keep the law. More than that, if we're going to talk about the law, there's a freedom from the law's urging. When there is a failure, the law may urge us, you better get to work. If you want to be righteous by works, or you want to self-justify yourself, get to work, buddy. And the law says, you got to do that. And I say, you're not my master. That's not the way I'm going to be justified. But the law will still urge that kind of thing. Finally, the freedom of the law, it will come at me and it will give me, as Pastor Arun said, the threat of punishment and death. What do you deserve? You didn't keep the law, and I told you had to do this, and you didn't do it perfectly. Therefore, there is punishment and death coming your way. And you say, I don't have to listen to this. There is a freedom, and we're going to talk about the self-deception. The biggest thing with this, and maybe that's why I went through even the philosophical as well, is everyone has it in their idea. I know I am free to engage in immorality. And I go, baloney, right? When someone says, we say, there is a self-deception. the person who comes and says, I am free to go and sin, I go, you are not free. You are just being self-deceived. You think that you are free now. In fact, you are more a slave now than you were before. But this freedom from a self-deception, as we are taught the truth of faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about those who want to be free, think they are free, actually fall farther into slavery, which is just crazy, but that's the way the scriptures teach. Finally, we're going to see that there is a promise of the gospel, and this gospel gives us freedom through the creation of faith. I think the easiest way to define the freedom is similar to what you've done, saying, I got to be free from a master, from an effect, from something. Once we nail down what you're free from, I'm going to take a little bit longer to say, what is the freedom that you have? You're free from something so that you enjoy the benefits of being free. And so we'll talk about life and salvation and these kinds of things. This is where you can see the base meaning of freedom. I'm the Lord, I'm in charge. That really doesn't work with this Christian kind of New Testament. This idea of I am free with the law. Like the law gives me the freedom. And I think that that's a lot of the way maybe your Reformed neighbors think about it. When they come and when we talk about the distinction of law and gospel and they don't really get it and they go, listen, I got a freedom to keep the law. Well, I have a freedom to be faithful to my wife. I got a freedom within the laws of marriage. And I would say, there is great benefits in, you would say, following the law. But that's not yet what Paul's talking about. And then finally, this idea that the New Testament freedom is a freedom that has been given through faith. It's not just in the mind. It's not just, I am meditating myself out of any, the external, I'm not listening to you. The hurricane's coming, I'm just staying. Why are you not moving? Why aren't you leaving? Because I'm at peace with the world in my mind. We don't do that. We don't act as if the reality of everything going around us is irrelevant. This freedom that we have in Christ, we're going to take a look at it. We're going to expand upon it. Paul has been teaching us, particularly in regards to the false teachers in Galatians and what they are trying to do. And he says, don't go back under the yoke. Stand in your freedom. Well, we need to know where that freedom is because I want to be standing in it. And that's what we're going to take a look at. Questions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us through your Son. We were slaves to sin, and you have set us free. Continue to speak to us that good news of our salvation, about our sonship, that we might enjoy all of the rights and gifts and blessings of being within your church and having the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.